Today's reading is from John. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the marks of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we believe you speak a living word to us today, and we give you permission to speak to us now. And if we hear you, we will trust what you say. In Christ's name, amen. A few years ago, I heard an advertisement on the radio I could not believe, which is a good way to start a sermon on doubt with the words, "I could not believe." The advertisement was for a company saying, "Wouldn't you, if you're about to get married, like to know if your spouse is going to be true?" And they talked about providing a service to know if your spouse is going to be faithful to you. They work like a private investigation firm. If you hire them, they will go out and seduce your spouse to see if that person will give in to them. I kept waiting for a punchline as I listened to this in my car, and then I realized this is not a joke. This is real. A real company trying this out as a business. Now, I don't know if they had any clients, but I understand a lot of people were applying for jobs at that company. I mean, would you like to know if your spouse will be faithful and true, if you really could know? What would it mean to stand at an altar and say, "I do," if you already know the other person will do? What would it mean to share vows to say, "I choose to give you my life, and I choose right now to trust you're going to be faithful"? What would that mean if you already know? Now imagine a company that might be able to do the same with God. If there was such a company that could say to us, "If you'll invest in us, we'll let you know if God's promises to you are really trustworthy," would you take them up on it? Would you want to know that your faith is genuine, that it's valid, that it's substantiated by something real? I mean, wouldn't you want to know? But where would trust live? What would it mean to say, "I choose to believe"? What is faith if there's not the possibility of doubt? Today's message is really part two of a story that was started by Dave Williamson last Sunday. He started last week thinking about how the risen Christ meets us in our fear with the story of the disciples huddled on Easter evening in the upper room, locked away because they weren't sure. They heard the story that Christ is risen, Christ is alive, but they're still afraid, and Christ broke through to meet them in their fear. Well, there was one disciple not with them that night, and the story continues with his experience, the experience of Thomas. When the other disciples left that first experience with the risen Christ, he's the one they wanted to go and find and say, "We have seen the risen Christ." His response to them is less than encouraging. "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." He's basically saying to his friends, "Either you're making it up and you're lying to me, or you're delusional." He says, I won't believe unless I can put my hand, if I can touch the wounds in his hands and in his side. In other words, Thomas is saying, I need some proof. I need some evidence. I'll invest in that company that will let me know for sure. That's how he gets the nickname that tradition has handed down to him, Doubting Thomas. We use that a lot today, don't we? You ever called somebody a Doubting Thomas when they don't believe things very easily, when maybe they tend to be a little pessimistic, doubtful? Somebody says, oh, this economy, it's never going to get better. Oh, don't be a Doubting Thomas. The interchange at 465 in Meridian is never going to get finished. Don't be a Doubting Thomas. Somebody says the Cubs are never going to win a World Series, and we say, okay, bad example. Thomas's true nickname was Didymus. The word Didymus means twin. It was a nickname given to him, not because he was a biological twin, but it was a nickname used for people who doubt. It means somebody who's trying to go in two directions at the same time. It's impossible, isn't it? It immobilizes you when you try to do that. It was not a popular name to be called Didymus in Jesus' day, and that's why Jesus never used it for Thomas. Jesus never said Doubting Thomas. Doubt appears like the opposite of faith, but doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is different from faith like oxygen is different from carbon dioxide. We breathe in oxygen, right? But we exhale carbon dioxide. They're opposites, but they're not enemies, are they? The carbon dioxide that we exhale is used by plants for food, so that they can in turn produce oxygen that we need. They're opposites, but they're not enemies. And yet, what does life look like if all we breathe is pure carbon dioxide? What do we look like spiritually if all we live on is doubt and we never believe a thing? It's toxic. And what does life look like if all we breathe is pure oxygen? If all we live on is a faith that is afraid to raise questions and doubts? It looks like, remember the name Jim Jones? A preacher from Indiana, Methodist minister who served a church in the south part of Indianapolis. When he left United Methodism, he started the People's Temple here in Indianapolis, and then he took it out to San Francisco, and then he talked a lot of the congregation into following him to South America. And one day, all of the people drank Kool-Aid laced with cyanide poisoning. Sometimes I hear young people today talk about drinking the Kool-Aid, and I know they don't know where that comes from. It goes back to that experience. Somebody who just blindly accepts what they're being told and they go along with it without questioning. Over 900 people died that day in South America. They drank the Kool-Aid. Oh, no. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. The Bible in general, and the resurrection stories in particular, affirm the role of doubt in building up faith. If you were here for Easter a few weeks ago, I talked about the way in which doubt gets mentioned in all of the resurrection stories. Think again about some of the mentionings. In the Gospel of Mark, in the resurrection stories, it says, when the disciples heard that Jesus was alive and that Mary had seen him, they did not believe it. Luke, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted, said Matthew. Now, if the purpose of the gospel was to tell the Easter story in such a convincing way that anybody who ever read it said, well, then it must be true, they wouldn't tell that, would they? Why Do the Gospels all include doubt? Maybe they're telling us something about the context of what the faith community should be like. That a community that's not afraid of questions, a community that does not discourage people from saying, well, I'm not so sure, I don't know, I once did, now I don't believe. That kind of community has the potential for a person to actually get to a deeper place of faith. So if that's the truth, if that's what the gospel is intended for the Christian community, why do some churches make it socially illegal to raise questions? Have you ever been in a community like that? It's certainly not appropriate to doubt what is being told and to say, I don't know that I accept that. I struggle with that. You know, to listen to the way some people talk about faith, you wonder, do they really believe it, or are they talking about something that should be believed? Makes me think about a conversation I had with my dad the other day. We were talking about colonoscopies. And you may wonder why I was talking with my dad about colonoscopies. I turned 50 2 years ago. So I'm talking to my dad about colonoscopies. And he said when he was 70, when he turned 70, he went to see his doctor who was his age. Now this has been some years ago. And his doctor, same age as my dad, looking at his chart said, Bob, you've never had a colonoscopy. That's absolutely ridiculous for a man your age. You should have had that a long time ago. You've got to get in there and get one right. My dad said, okay, I give. Go ahead and schedule me. But let me ask you something, doctor. Have you ever had a colonoscopy? He said his doctor put his head down and went, no. In some places, faith gets talked about like colonoscopies. It's something we should have, but it's not very comfortable to admit we don't. So doubt is not the enemy of faith, but what is faith? What do we mean when we use this word faith? Two important words in the Old Testament, or in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, from which we get our concept of faith. The first one in the Old Testament in Hebrew is the word aman. Aman. It means firm, stable, dependable. It's a verb. It's talking about the conditions that make something that way. Firm, stable, dependable. What does that word sound like in English? Amen. It's why we say amen in church at the end of a prayer, sometimes at the end of hymns. Amen, it means truly. This I believe. It holds life together for me. In the Bible, the illustration for aman is a tent peg. It means it's going to hold the tent down. Verses like Zechariah attest to it. From them will come the cornerstone, the peg on which all hope hangs. Now, the word for faith in the New Testament is a little bit different. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It means believe, but not in some kind of intellectual way, like I'm just going to believe words that I've been told. No, it means really trust. It's more action-oriented. It conveys the idea of allowing yourself to lean on or depend on that which you believe, like sitting in a chair. You can look at a chair and say, well, I believe that chair is going to hold me up, but until you actually sit on it, do you know? In the New Testament, faith works that way. We might know certain things about God, but until we get to some place in life where we say, you know what, I've got to lean on my faith now. I've got to somehow depend on that. You put both of these words together, what we learn about faith is it's not a noun. It's not like some static set of propositions to be intellectually accepted. It's a verb. It's something that we do. It's an action. And in a community that allows for questions to be asked so that people can get to a place where they're able to finally take a step of trusting. Does faith become real? Jesus does not upbraid Thomas for questioning, for doubting. Thomas did not do anything different than the rest of the disciples. They all at some point said, you know, I don't believe that. That's what Thomas did too. But when Thomas came back again, you see, he didn't let his questions keep him away. When he returned to the community, then he had his experience of Christ. You see, our questions, if we keep taking steps of trust, can bring us to a place where we know it's real. No, Jesus did not upbraid Thomas for his doubt, but he did upbraid him. He upbraided him for something a lot more serious. He upbraided him for his unbelief. Look at the conversation that Jesus had. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side." Now just think about that. Those were the conditions Thomas said, "I need to have." What is Jesus doing here? He's providing the conditions necessary for Thomas to take a step. But the next words are fairly debatable. Many Bibles say that Jesus' next words are, "Do not doubt, but believe." But the actual translation is, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Not doubt. Jesus upbraids him for being unbelieving. What does believe mean again? It means to trust. Don't be untrusting. Is there anything more miserable in life than a soul who cannot absolutely trust in anything? Have you ever met somebody like that? They can't trust anything. They can't trust what another person says. They can't trust what you say. Their favorite question is why? Why did you do this? Why didn't you do this? Why have you done it this way? They second guess. They're uncertain and judgmental of other people's intentions and their motives. Hard to be generous. Church is just going to squander my money. I'm not giving it to them. You can't trust these charities. There's so many illegalities. This little girl holding her cookies in front of me at the doorstep wanting me to support Girl Scouts. I don't even know that I can trust that. Anything colder than a person who can not trust at all. Jesus says to Thomas, it's okay to doubt. Ask your questions, but don't let your questions hold you captive and hostage. Don't be afraid at some point to take that step of trust into a world that there's never going to be enough evidence to supply and meet all the doubts, but it does not mean you can't experience the reality. See, faith is not about evidence. Faith is about trusting what we cannot see and know and come to discover it's real. There was a college class known for its difficult final exams, and the professor said to the class, "Now, for your final, I will allow you to write down as much information on one piece of paper as you can write and bring it to the exam." Well, every student brought an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. That's the largest the professor would allow, and you could not see white on any of the pages. Everybody had just written everything they could look up and research and find that might be asked on the exam, covered with ink and pencil, microscopic. But this one student had a pretty clever idea. She went and found an advanced graduate student in that subject and asked that student to come with her to the exam. When she came into the room, she sat down, took out a blank white sheet of paper, put it on the floor, and asked the student to stand on top of the paper. All the information you can provide on one piece of paper. And she was the only one to get an A. You see, faith is not just about having all the right convincing information. It's about relationship. It's about a person we choose to believe is living and real, and we can depend upon that person. We can depend upon that one. I want to close telling you a story about somebody I know who came from a place of doubt and uncertainty in his life to a place of knowing Christ as a real presence in his life. You can see on the screen, this is a young man named Bucky. Bucky had a pretty rough childhood. His parents separated when he was 7 years old. He lived with his mom. His mom became a severe alcoholic, and she kicked him out of the house when he was 14 years old. He was homeless at 14. And he learned, if I'm going to survive, I've got to do whatever I've got to do to survive. And he discovered an ability to manipulate people. He found that he could tell people whatever it was they wanted to hear, and he could get things from people. He could find women older than he was, and if he said the right thing, he could have a place to live and stay. He needed a place to stay. He could lie and steal and get things from other people. And pretty soon, he was into drugs pretty heavily. And by the time he was 17 years old, he was serving 6 months in prison. When he was 20, he met a young woman. He admits today that he wasn't really in love with her at the time. But because of who she is, a beautiful woman, he thought, this will really help me. He learned how to manipulate and to talk her into getting married. This woman happens to be the daughter of a music director who was working for me. I'll be honest with you and tell you that the first time I met Bucky, I was less than impressed. I could tell that he looked like somebody on the take. There was a hollowness in his eyes, and his interest in church or anything that had to do with faith was of no interest to him. People have a funny way of giving you that signal when they know you're a preacher. They have a way of communicating, I want you to know now, I don't care about what you care about. Well, Bucky sent me those signals loud and clear. People had tried to influence him with faith in his life, but he said, you know, why should I believe in a God I can't see, a God who doesn't talk to me, and when I talk to that God doesn't talk back? Well, he and his wife tried to have a child, and shortly after the child was born, the child died, and this was the first faith crisis for Bucky, because he actually turned to God during that time. He prayed for God to save his child, and it didn't happen. It was just further evidence that this whole faith thing is a hoax. There cannot be anything to it. His lifestyle with his wife, Brooke, never changed. He kept doing all of the old habits, and when it came out to her that he had been untrue to her, that was the final straw. She left him. At first, he tried to go after her and do whatever he thought she needed to see to take him back again, because it was the first time in his life he realized, I cannot control my own fate and just get my way. And she wouldn't come back to him. Some years ago, Easter Sunday, after I finished preaching my last service, had greeted and talked with every individual and was the last one in the building, Bucky came up to me with tears coming down his face and said, can we talk? I looked around for that dadgum music director of mine. Where did she go? She had already gone home for lunch. I said, all right, let's sit down. Bucky told me his sad story. And I didn't know about his childhood. I guess if I had, I would have shown him a little more grace. But I was just tired enough to tell him the truth. I said, Bucky, give it up now. She's not going to come back to you, and I would hope that she wouldn't. You've mistreated her, you've been a lousy husband, and you need to let her go. And if what you're doing now, coming to church, wanting God's help, is simply to get her back, quit wasting my time and everybody else's in your life. If you're going to do it for you. Because this is Easter Sunday, and probably because I just preached a sermon about resurrection and new life, I ought to tell you that new life is possible for you. I believe it is, but not if you don't really want it. Interestingly, that's what his father-in-law had been saying to him. So we prayed together. He walked out the door, and I thought, he won't be back. I will not see him again. But he kept coming back. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And he decided during that time, I'm going to let my wife go because she does deserve better. She does not deserve me. And she's too wonderful of a woman to have somebody like me. I want her to have better. But I've got to find what I need. I've lived in my doubt all this time, and what has that done for me? I need to take a step the other direction and just see. And somewhere in those weeks and in those months, something happened. It's hard for Bucky today to articulate just what it was, just when it happened. Something happened. God became real. He discovered Jesus Christ as a living person. And he could hang his hope on that. And one Sunday, he came to me before the service started. He said, Rob, can I be baptized today? I said, oh, gee, Bucky, we might have to change the announcements or something. I don't know. If you just come to... No, I didn't. I said, absolutely. Absolutely. And what a day that was. Well, it's pretty cool because Bucky's here today. There he is over there. Bucky, come up and join me if you would. Bucky has a job right now that has taken him up to Valparaiso. So he's traveling from the mountains in North Carolina up to Valpo, working regularly. His wife, Brooke, is not able to be here today. But let me tell you a little bit more about what happened in this process. Because during these weeks after, when Bucky had let go of the relationship, along with the mystery of faith happening in his life, the mystery of how this relationship could be reignited happened. And he and Brooke started dating. And sometime after that, I had the privilege of sharing in a renewal of vows wedding ceremony in which they came back together. And I want you folks to know today that this guy is the kindest, sweetest, if sweet is a word to use for somebody as big as he is with a ponytail, men of God I know. He is a great man of God. And he says, you know, I discovered something I need. When we had that Easter day, would you have thought that day would have ever been possible? It was hard for me to think it would be either. But you gave your life to God. You took a step that everything about your experience in life and your intellect said, it's not real, and you found that it's real. Here's a fun little addendum to this story. They found out why their first child died. They both carry, and this is extremely rare, Bucky and his wife Brooke carry a very rare gene called NKH. To be a carrier is not a threat to you, but if you have the gene in full force, it can be lethal, and that's what happened to their child. So, through in vitro, they recently decided to try this again where the embryos could be tested. And they actually had some embryos that showed that the gene was not there. But they had a new problem. Brooke could not carry children. Attempt after attempt, they had failure. So one day, Brooke's sister, Alicia, came to them and said, let me carry the child for you. And this is a picture of Bucky's wife, Brooke, her sister, Alicia, and you know which one's which, because one sign says, I'm the real mother, and the other one says, not the mama. And this week, the baby is due. Is that not the coolest thing? One of my best friends in the world was his father-in-law. And his father-in-law would challenge me with a faith that was just so real. Not that he didn't have doubts or struggles, but he always chose to walk past his struggles, didn't he? And when you've had doubts ever since, he would say, Bucky, let's pray about this. Or let's just choose to believe. And that's somebody who's been very special in both of our lives. And I love this guy. I love this guy because he encourages my faith. I would not have believed this day would be possible. I would not have believed that I'd be talking about the week when he and Brooke would have a child together, and here we are. He encourages me to know that as a preacher, this stuff I get up and pour out upon you and inflict you with it Sunday after Sunday is actually real. It's actually real. It is true. And we can depend on it. Let us pray. Lord, I'm thankful for Bucky, and I'm thankful for the truth that he has found as a stable, dependable force in his life. With all of the doubts that have been a part of his life, he found a place where he could continue in spite of those and come to know you as a real source of hope. And maybe some of us here today need to know that. We need to know that the realities of life that have overwhelmed us do not need to keep us from persisting in our doubts, and to know that you don't judge us because of that. But as we keep taking steps, you'll meet us, and you'll let us know that we can hang our hope upon you. In Christ's name, amen.